Well, this evening we continue in our series in Deuteronomy, where Moses was seeking to prepare that next generation of Israelites to take and to prosper in the promised land. And this is the, here in Deuteronomy 29, this was the third and final sermon that Moses delivered to the Israelites, as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. And our focus this evening will be on the words of verse 29, already alluded to this evening, perhaps one of the most well-known verses in Deuteronomy. But for context, let's begin reading in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is the perfect word of the living God. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb, that is, at Sinai. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against you to battle. But we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for those things which are revealed. We thank you for your holy word. And we pray that by the same Spirit who inspired these words to be written and preserved for us, you would grant us to be as those little children that Jesus spoke of in his prayer to you, which we heard of earlier. Humble, dependent, receptive to the nourishment of your word. And that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in it. Especially that we will see your Son, the incarnate word. That we might love and worship and serve and become more like him. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Again, our focus this evening is on verse 29, that final verse of the chapter we just read, where Moses said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There were secret things that the Lord had chosen not to reveal to his children. You know, you don't sit down your toddler and you start, you know, telling them everything that you're going to want them to know for the rest of their life, right? It's sort of a progressive revelation when it comes to child rearing, and it certainly was that for ancient Israel, for God's people throughout the generations. There were things, secret things, that God had not revealed, at least up until this point in Israel's journey. And there were things that God had chosen to reveal to them. And the message for Israel was that they were to trust God on both fronts and to follow him in the paths he made known to them. His revelation would be sufficient. It would be abundantly sufficient, so they could trust him and follow him in the things that he did reveal to them. So let's consider this dynamic under two headings this evening. First, secret things, and second, things revealed. In the first place, secret things. Moses said, secret things, these secret things belong to the Lord our God. Secret things could be translated as hidden or concealed things. Those things belong to God. They are rightly in his possession. He can handle them. He's wise enough and loving enough and powerful enough to handle them. They are rightly in his possession. Now, God had, as we've already noted, revealed a lot of things to his people. Think all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and all the things that God had revealed to the Israelites through Moses up to this point as they prepared to enter the promised land. He had revealed the foundational truths about creation. You know, where did they come from? That's a pretty big question, isn't it? You know, pretty big topic. Where did we come from? God revealed through Moses where they had come from. God made all things in the space of 6 days. He made man in his image. Creation. But then the fall. God had revealed through Moses to the Israelites the realities of the fall and the sin and misery that was brought about because of it. but also the promise of a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. Then the flood and God's favor towards Noah and his family. Of course, again, a picture of salvation. The Ark of Jesus Christ and going on the Tower of Babel. The call of Abraham and God's gracious covenant with him. Joseph's journey into Egypt and how God prospered him there. And then the slavery of God's people there and God's great deliverance of them through the Exodus. Many things God had revealed to his people through Moses. Notice what Moses said to the Israelites in verse 2. You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. Now we need to stop for a minute and remember that some of the people, like Moses, who were there as in this assembly of God's people here at Moab, some of them had seen these things physically with their own eyes, but some of these people had not been born when these things took place. So what did Moses mean relative to them when he said, your eyes have seen these things? Well, he was saying, you have seen them through my testimony. You have seen them through the testimony of God's people who were there, the previous generation. By faith, you have seen these things, these signs and wonders. Through the testimony of Moses, these things were revealed to them. Yet there were many things that they did not know, that they had not seen about God and about his deeds of old and about his plans for the future. That's what we all want to know, right? Plans for the future. That saying, it's Corrie Ten Boom and others said it. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. There's great comfort in that. We should also remember that when it comes to the future, we do know the most important things that the future holds, including most gloriously the second coming of our Lord. We know the most important things. God reveals the most important things to his people, fully revealed in his Son, as we will discuss in a moment. But there were many things that the people of God at this juncture in redemptive history did not know. As Moses told them in verse 4, this was due in part to the fact that God had not given them a heart to understand the things that were revealed. In other words, they did not fully appreciate with their hearts and demonstrate with their lives yet what they knew with their heads. But more to the point, there were things that God had not fully revealed to them. For example, through Moses in Genesis 3:15, God had revealed to the Israelites that he would send a deliverer, the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent and give his people victory over sin and death. That good news, that gospel, had been revealed, but it had only been revealed in part. They did not know when this would happen. They did not know that the name of this Savior would be Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary, growing up in the shadow of a humble carpenter. They did not know the spiritual, the supernatural details of his birth and the location of it, though later prophets would reveal those things. It was God's prerogative to reveal his salvation in his perfect way and in his perfect timing. As Paul put it in Galatians 4:4, it was not until the fullness of time had come. In other words, when God had worked all of human history to a certain point to get it just right for the coming of his Son, it was not until the fullness of time had come that God sent forth his Son, born of woman. There it is. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. As Jordan pointed out earlier, this law about which we read could not save anyone, had not the power to save. We are under the condemnation of the law. Cursed is the one who does not keep all the words of this law. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God revealed in this law. And so he came, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, that we might be reconciled to God through his Son, accepted in the Beloved now and forever. But this didn't happen immediately. It was promised immediately when our first parents fell into sin, but it was when the fullness of time had come. God reveals himself and his redemption in his way and in his timing. That's God's role. Our role is to bow in humility before him and worship and trust and obey him. Paul is our example of this at the end of Romans 11 when he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" The early church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, said, "I love God because I know him. I adore him because I cannot comprehend him." The infinitude of God, the eternality of God, the greatness of God, the mystery of God causes us, it should cause us, to bow in humble adoration before him. A God that we could know or understand comprehensively would be a God of our own devising, like the idols that Moses described and forbade in our passage. So it is a mark of spiritual maturity to rely on and give thanks for God's revelation rather than trying to pry into what God has not revealed. As David put it in Psalm 131, "O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." In other words, there's certain things that are above my pay grade. I'm going to leave those to you, oh God. Surely, now listen to the peace that comes with that. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore." Not let Israel understand comprehensively the Lord. Let Israel hope. Let Israel trust. Let Israel believe in the Lord. You notice when we confess our faith corporately week by week from the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, we don't say, "I fully comprehend God the Father. I fully comprehend God the Son. I fully comprehend God the Spirit." No, we say, "I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And as Augustine and Anselm and others said, we believe, in a sense, in order to understand. As we humbly believe, as we humbly receive, we're in the right posture to grow in an understanding of the mysteries of God. But it's when we receive God's revelation prayerfully, on our knees, with the open hands of faith, and with dependence, the dependence of a child, that's when we can grow in our understanding of God and His great love for us. We are to trust Him, and that He knows best, what to keep from us and what to reveal to us. We are to remember that all we know about Him for certain is what He chooses to reveal to us. God's revelation, rather than our speculation, is the sure foundation of truth. When we rest on that foundation, we are happy, secure, and honoring to God. So in the first place, secret things. In the second place, things revealed. Moses said in verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed or uncovered or disclosed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Just as God in His wisdom and love had kept certain things from His children, the children of Israel, so He had revealed certain things to them. As Moses put it, those things belonged to them. God entrusted those things to His children to be stewarded. And they were to love and worship God in light of them. They were to do the things that God revealed for them to do in them. God's revelation was not just for head knowledge. His revelation of Himself and His redemption and His will were meant to spring Israel into faithful action. And the people of God were to pass on these revelations from one generation to the next. There's nothing greater they could give their children than those things which had been revealed to them by their redeeming God. The Proverbs say that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, and that can be true materially, but there's no greater inheritance that you can give your children and grandchildren, your posterity after you, than the inheritance of the faith and a legacy of faithfulness to the Lord. Tell them how great God is. Tell them that He is love and that He loves them and gave His Son to bleed and die for them. And the one who will satisfy their souls is the Holy Spirit, who is received by faith and who dwells within every one who believes in Jesus. That's the greatest inheritance. And so that's what Israel was to do. And that, again, is true for us today. This dynamic of God keeping certain things from us and revealing other things to us continues today, doesn't it? And we are blessed and at peace and joyful and honoring to God as we live trustingly in that dynamic. And as we give thanks that the most important things have been revealed. We give thanks most of all that God has revealed Himself to us in His Son. God, in essence, says to us in His Word, in His Gospel, I don't have anything better to reveal to you than my Son. I've given you the best I've got. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way at the beginning of his epistle. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In other words, He revealed certain things to them through the prophets, like Moses. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now listen to this. He, God's Son, in the flesh, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In Jesus Christ, that which was secret, in other words, that which had not been fully revealed, the radiance of the glory of God. You remember Moses begged to see it. God said, you don't know what you're asking for. No one can see me and live. And so he passed by. Moses hid in the cleft of a rock, pointing forward to the rock of ages, our cleft, Jesus. He hid in the cleft of the rock. And God passed by, and God allowed Moses to see, as it were, something of a little teeny tiny leftover, if you will, a mitigated expression of God's glory. You know what? Moses' prayer to see God's glory has been answered in the face of Jesus Christ. In Him, we see the radiance of the glory of God. This is the heart of Christianity, right here. This is the heart of Christianity. That God's glory was revealed in a manger, in a humble feeding trough. God's glory was revealed in the arms of Simeon in the temple. God's glory was revealed in the upper room as dirty feet were washed. God's glory was revealed in the garden as sweat turned into drops of blood. God's glory was revealed on the cross as last breaths were taken in agony. As we touched on this morning, no one had ever seen God, but God's Son, who was in His bosom, made Him known. In John 14, when Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father, in other words, show us this secret thing we have longed to see, show us His glory, what did Jesus say? Have I been with you this long, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So friend, if you have Jesus tonight, you have abundantly more than you will ever need. You have God's fullest revelation of Himself. Entrust yourself now and always to His wise and loving care. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.